And it came to pass when they were come, that he, that's Samuel, he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on his the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And that will be our subject this morning, the heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning again, the Lord's Day, once a week. A day, Lord, that we desire. A day, Lord, that we long for as well. A day, Lord, that we enjoy. A day that we want to just set aside that we might have fellowship with you. Lord, the Lord's Day is 24 hours long, the same as every other day. Help us, Lord, to realize this. That it's not just for an hour, not for 2 hours, but it's for the whole day. You set that 33 years aside for us. Help us, Lord, to be those who would be willing to set aside that day for you. So be with us now, we do pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first hymn this morning is 690, Oh for a Heart to Praise My God. All the hymns, except for the one of them, which was had to be changed, had the word heart in it. So I don't know if the one that you chose. Anyway, we'll soon see. But so we're going to be thinking about the heart this morning. And it's something we've all got. But the thing is, who does it belong to? Anyway, let's stand and sing 690.
Thank you.
Well, let's turn to God's Word. Let's turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and we'll be reading from verse 25 through to verse 40. Luke chapter 2, I'm beginning to read at verse 25. Right then, let's hear God's word. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which may be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. This is God's holy word. That's a bit better. Well, let's sing again. 135. I found the pearl of greatest price, and sing I must. It's got the word heart in it, and one of the verses is there. So we'll stand again, and we'll sing 135. You know, God gave nearly all his creation the ability to open their mouth. You hear the birds singing in the morning. You hear the animals making noises. But to hear people sing, and especially when they're singing in a church, and especially when they're singing to the Lord, there's nothing more sweet, nothing more uplifting, nothing more heartwarming than to hearing Christians singing about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's wonderful. And in many churches, they're still not singing. And I can't understand why not. I can't understand it. Anyway, we're singing here and we're singing in our church. So that's a good thing. Anyway, let's come to prayer. O thou who camest from above, the pure celestial fire to impart. Oh, we thank you this morning, Heavenly Father, that you are the God who created all things. The scripture even tells us this wonderful and incredible truth that God is singing over us in Zephaniah. He is actually singing over us. Lord, that's something that would seem to be impossible. Yes, we have much to sing about over our God, for he is our Saviour. But what has God to sing over us? And yet he sings because of he loves us. Loved us with that eternal love. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you that it's your infallible word. We thank you, Lord, that we're in a country where we were taught to read and write. And we can read the Bible for ourselves. We thank you again that we were born in a country where the scriptures were freely and able to be bought. We thank you, Lord, we were born in a country where there are many churches. We know when we were younger, Lord, there were many more sound churches than there are today, but there are still churches, Lord. And we thank you that we have the freedom to come to worship. Oh, our hearts go out to those in other countries, Lord, where Christ's name is not to be proclaimed, but it's to be kept secret for fear of death and persecution. We know this morning there are many in other countries, Lord, this morning who don't have a congregation. They know nothing of singing. But Lord, they have been born again. The Holy Spirit has worked in their hearts. We thank you for the internet and for all these different modern conveniences that missionary societies can use to broadcast. We thank you for the Grace Baptist Mission, that they have a wireless section and that they send out tapes and other things, Lord, CDs and other things, and people are being saved. The ones and twos in these godless countries, and yet these countries are full of gods, false gods. And you're still building your church. And that church will be built. That church will be finished. But the question is, will he find faith when he comes again? Yes, he will find faith. There will be faith on this earth when Christ returns. Because not only those in John 5 who hear the voice of him, the hour is coming when all in the grave shall hear and rise. There are those who are not be in the graves, and there'll be those, Lord, who will be taken up and changed in a moment. Lord, this world could not end without faith, because it would make the evil one the conqueror. But our God, he is sovereign. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The sovereign God, the God who just spoke. He just speaks. Times we read in the scriptures, Lord, of people like the centurion and the great woman. Lord, just say the word. You don't have to come to my house. You don't have to visit us. Just say the word. And his servant was healed, and the woman's daughter was healed as well. And Lord, you're still speaking into people's hearts. And people are being saved. The church is being built. Oh, we thank you this morning for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. We cannot be saved by the church. We cannot be saved by the evangelism. Although these are used, but we were saved through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed on Calvary. For it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin, and only that blood. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done or will do, but it's by the renewing of the Holy Spirit and the washing of water. We thank you this morning, Lord, that we're here. Thank you for our salvation. What a wonderful thing it is to know that we're saved. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. What a wonderful promise. To be saved and to have to work to keep our salvation, Lord, that's worse than not being saved, I think. But we're saved and we don't have to work, for the work has been completed on Calvary. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for sending your dear Son. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming and giving your life a ransom for many. And thank you to the Holy Spirit who has come not only to dwell with us, but Jesus said he will dwell in you. Oh, we thank you this morning. What a joy it is to meet together like this. Lord, this last year has been a terrible year in some ways. There are still some people, Lord, who are confined to their homes. Must be hard, Lord, living in a big block of flats or even an ordinary house, Lord, where you can't get out. But Lord, you're able, because you have given to every Christian the Holy Spirit. And I would believe that every Christian who is housebound in this country would have a Bible. Lord, give them a desire to read and to feed on your word. Remember those who are locked down. Remember those, Lord, who are ill. How many this week, Lord, have had bad news? We don't know. How many in this coming week have got appointments to keep, which they would rather not keep? Lord, we don't know. But we thank you that you're sovereign, Lord, and that Jesus has said that he would go before us. As he said to Moses, I will go before you. And he has promised us that he would never leave us. So no matter what has happened in the week past, and no matter what happens in the week coming, Jesus Christ is with us. And we thank you for that. Lord, we pray for this country. This country has gone so far from you. We need you, Lord. We need the Holy Spirit to come and to revive. Lord, we pray for the churches in this town where the gospel is preached. We think about Roger this morning at the Free Church. Howard, Lord, who's at Market Street, their own church. Bellevue Green, Mayfield, Harland, Eastbourne, Brighton, Tony down in Brighton. Lord, just small churches. But the people that are in there are people that desire to be there. And we thank you for that, Lord. We pray as the gospel goes forth today up and down our land that the Holy Spirit would be pleased to use it to save the unsaved. Lord, our great desire is to see the unsaved coming into our churches. We would love to see the pews filled, Lord, with people who are unsaved, people who have been spoken to, people, Lord, who have got a great fear of death and hell and judgment, and they're coming to seek the Lord, whom to know is eternal life. Lord, we thank you once again for our salvation. We're here this morning, Lord, to worship you and to give you all the praise and all the adoration. For you alone are worthy. There is no other one worthy, Lord. There is no special angel. There are no special men. There is only one special man, and that's the man, Christ Jesus, the God-man. He who has two natures, the divine nature and the human nature. The divine nature to commit miracles, and the human nature to identify with our failings. Oh, we thank you this morning, Lord. So continue with us. And again, thank you for our salvation. And we come in his precious name. Amen. Well, before we come to the word, we're going to sing again 607. May the mind of Christ my Saviour dwell in me from day to day. 607. Well, you don't need a number. And we'll stand as we sing. Well, the word heart was in it. You didn't know that, did you? but the Lord would have us sing about the heart. Anyway, let's hear God's word. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. You see, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 26, where Simeon says, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost, or it was said to him, that he should not see death before he has seen the Lord's Christ. That should be the experience of every born-again Christian. And I use the word born-again because there are many who would claim to be Christians, but by their lives, that doesn't seem they are. So I use the word born-again because the Bible uses the word born-again in John chapter 3. So that should be every Christian's experience, that we've seen the Lord's Christ. Simeon saw it literally, but we haven't seen it literally, but we've seen it by faith. And when we look at verse 29 and to 30, Lord, thou lettest, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. That should be the desire of every Christian. John says, love not the world. So this should be the desire of every Christian, to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. I was sitting thinking about this just before we come out, and I was thinking, what would we do if the Lord Jesus Christ came walking in that door this morning and said to us, I'm looking for volunteers. There's a job to be done in heaven, and I'm looking for volunteers, and the job must be completed today. I wonder how many volunteers there would be. And I thought about myself. What would I do? Because you see, we've waited 18 months to go on holiday, and we're going on holiday tomorrow. And we're going away for 4 days till Friday. And I thought to myself, I wonder if I would say to Jesus, what about Friday? Can't you put it off till Friday? Till I can have my holiday? I wonder how many of us would just say, right, Lord, take me. Don't worry about the family. The Lord will take care of the family. But if the Lord should come now and say, I want you to come with me, would you be willing to go? Well, I hope I would. Because that should be the desire of every born-again Christian, to be with the Lord. As John tells us in 1 John, we'll see him and we'll be like him. We'll see him for all eternity. We'll never be able to say goodbye. And we'll never be able to say, I'll see you tomorrow, because there'll be no tomorrows. Because there's no time where Christ is. It's eternity. So is that your experience? That you've seen by faith the Lord's Christ? Is it your desire? Even at this very moment? To go to be with the Lord? Or are we like those whom John talks about, love not the world or the things of the world? For if the things of the love of the world is in you, then the love of the Lord Jesus Christ is not in you. Oh, let us be those who would go now and leave tomorrow to the Lord. He will take care of that. I want to be with my Saviour. I want to see him. I want to touch him. And I want to hear him speak to me, not through the word, but through his mouth. Now, is there anything else? that we can desire than to be with Jesus? But it's all down to the heart. The theme, or the what I've got at the top of my sheet of paper here is, God sees where we can't. God sees where we can't. And that is what God said to Samuel. Samuel, you're looking at the stature of this man because there's going to be a king. Well, there's going to be another king. He would have been sent to get David, although he didn't know it was David. But Jesse put all his seven sons in front of Samuel, and Samuel looked at them all and said, well, this one must be it. This one must be it. And God had to say to him, well, look, Samuel, you're looking at the stature, but I'm looking at the heart. And God's looking at your heart this morning. And God's looking at my heart now. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Your heart has just been revealed. God has just seen your heart. That's what we used to tell the men when we're in London on the streets with them. Wherever the gospel is preached, God looks at a heart, and he looks to see if it receives that word or not. We're all here this morning, and God's looking at all our hearts. I can't see what's in your heart, but God can, and God knows what you're thinking. Well, I would imagine that we're all thinking about Christ because we're in a place of worship. So that encourages me. You see, we're living in dark times. And I'm not talking about the pandemic. I'm not talking about this illness. I'm talking about the world or our country. We're in dark times. The things that are happening in schools, five-year-old children being taught the things that I never knew when I was 15, and they're just being taught them. What a dark world we're in. What a dark country we're in. I don't know if you realise it, but every one of the Ten Commandments have been turned on its side or on its back, and they've all been reversed. Thou shalt not kill. And yet millions of people are being murdered, and I'm talking about little babies. Every day, they shall not covet. And look at your adverts about the lottery, how much it's worth today. And people are spending their money trying to make millions. You look at all the commandments and see every one of them is being turned upside down. It's a dark world, it's a dark country that we're in. And it's a dark church. How many liberal churches are there today? We have homosexuals as ministers, we have lesbians as ministers, we even have them as bishops. This is the church. This is the thing that, or the organisation that Christ came into the world to form. It's a dark, dark time that we're in the church. But praise God, there are churches like this in our church and other churches where the gospel is preached and Christ is loved. But it's a dark time. It's a dark time for Christians. Depending on what you wear, and depending on what you say, and depending on where you go, you can lose your job, and you can lose your family, and you can lose your friends. It's a dark time that we're living in today. But God knows when we don't. And I want us to draw some encouragement from this portion of Scripture, because this was a dark time as well. Israel was under the auspice of the Romans. They had a king like Herod who was willing, not long after this, to put many young children to death. It was a dark time for the Jews then. But there is encouragement coming from Luke chapter 2. And I want us to be encouraged this morning, because we are living in dark times. The first thing I would like to say is this. God always has a way of communicating in dark times. Look at verse 25 and 26. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And 26, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost. God in dark times has a way of communicating with his people. In 33 years' time, we're going to read about the Lord Jesus Christ when he's grown up and he's talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those chief priests and that, and he calls them broods of vipers, hypocrites. It was a dark time. But God is in the means of encouraging us. And one of the ways that God encourages us is by communicating with us. And he communicates with us by his word. Have you all got a Bible? I remember I said this in the Horam 2 years ago. We used to go to Horam once a month, I think it was, with Tim, your brother. And I was preaching and I says to them, I was talking about the Bible, reading the Bible, and I said, have you all got a Bible? Would you like a Bible? I'll get you a Bible. And a nurse put her hand up. And one of the residents put her hand up and said, I haven't got a Bible, but I'd like a Bible. And I was able to get two Bibles from the bookshop in Bexhill and take them to them. And they were gladly received. That's how God communicates with us. Read your Bible every day. I hope you do that. Read it every day. First thing is, God always has a way of communicating in dark times. Secondly, God always has an encouraging word in dark times. Look at verse 30 and 32. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. God always has an encouraging word in dark times. And how much more encouraging can it be to a man like Simeon, living under Herod, living under his brother Philip. They were all in the go then. Living under the Romans. But God has always got a way of bringing an encouraging word. And here was an encouraging word to Simeon. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. What salvation? What salvation is he talking about? He's talking about the same salvation that we're talking about. He had just seen the Christ. This is the one that God has sent to bring salvation, and I've just seen him. What an encouraging word for Simeon. He's an old man. He's been told that he's not going to die until he sees the Lord's Christ. He might have took it for another 30 years, another 40 years. But here's the encouraging thing. Now, Lord, you can take me because I've seen him. That's what I said earlier. We've seen the Lord's Christ. Do we want to be with him? Thirdly, God always has a purpose in dark times. that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. That was his purpose in dark times and in good times, that he might see the hearts of men and women, and the heart to be revealed, the heart to be opened. Our neighbour, our sister's waiting on open heart surgery. I think she's going down to Brighton this week. So her heart's going to be laid open, and the surgeon's going to see it, and he's going to be working on it. But he's not going to see in it, and he's not going to know what's in it. Because for Chris, the Holy Spirit dwells there. And that's what God has a purpose for in dark times, trying times, to see who really are born-again Christians. Young man said to the Lord, "I'll follow you, but please let me go home and bury my father first." Another one said, "I'll follow you, but let me go home and say goodbye to my family first." That's what I was sort of getting at earlier on. Jesus says, "Follow me now. Follow me now." And God has a purpose in these dark times. He wants to sift us to see, or as the old saying is, to get the men from the boys, or the boys from the men. I don't know which one it is. It's one of them anyway. But that's God's purpose in dark times. He wants to see who are mine. In John chapter 6, well, all through the Gospels, Jesus had thousands upon thousands and thousands and thousands of followers. He had multitudes of followers. It always talks about multitudes. But when he started to talk about his death and how he was going to die, it tells us in John 6 that many of his disciples walked with him no more. He says, "You've got to drink my blood. You've got to eat my flesh." Now, he wasn't talking, of course, about cannibalism. I take it to mean that you have to be part of me. And you see, there was no multitudes. There was 120 when he ascended. Then not long after that, there was the 500. If you have bad news this week, what would you do? "Oh Lord, not me. I don't want this." His purpose in the dark times is to see the hearts of his people. Fourthly, God always has his people in dark times. In verse 38, this is talking about Anna. "Anna, coming in the instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for the redemption of Jerusalem." So it wasn't just Simeon and Anna. There was all them who were looking for the same thing. We knew that the Messiah was coming, and they looked for the Messiah. And God in his dark times always has his people. 1 Kings 19 and verse 18. "Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel." Elijah thought he was the only one. "I'm the only one." But God said, "Elijah, listen. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him." God has his people in the dark times. We're a small church. We're a little bit smaller. But God has his people in dark times. We're just a small group amongst a great multitude that you can't number. God has his people. God always comforts his people in dark times. Look at verse 26. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Where's the comfort here? God's in charge of death. God's in charge of death. And it was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. God was not allowing him to die before something happened. God's in charge. I'm so glad that God's in charge of my death. I don't know when it is. I don't know where it is. And I don't know how it is. And I just don't care. Because I'm in the hands of Christ. Safe in the arms of Jesus. That's a hymn that we sometimes sing. Safe in the arms of Jesus. God knows how to comfort his people. 29 and 30. Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Now, Lord, let me go. There's a comfort. Because he knew that the Lord was going to take him. He knew where he was going to go. Do you know where you're going to go when you die? When we're watching, I don't know if you watch it, but the repair shop. You ever watch the repair shop? It's a really good program. It's experts in different things, and people bring old things in, and they sort of renew them all. Leather, wood, watches, clocks, everything. It's on a Wednesday night at 8 o'clock, a repair shop. And nearly every time that they come in to collect what they had left, and they say to them, well, what would your grandfather say now? Or what would your father say now? Oh, they would be so happy. They'd be looking down now. Looking down. Everyone thinks that they're going to heaven. But it's through the revealing of your heart whether you know if you're going to heaven or not. If your heart is Christ-like, if you've got a heart that's full of the love of Christ, then you'll be in heaven. And you won't be looking down. Nobody in heaven wants to look down. I don't think they would want to, even though they could, at this state of this world. So God has always knows how to comfort his people. And sixthly, God always has light in dark times. Let me give you some illustrations of dark times, really dark times. Really dark times, but God always had a light. Think about Noah. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 tells us there the state of the world. There was the world and there was Noah. And Noah was known to be an obedient man because he did what the Lord said to him, even though it sounded stupid. Who's ever seen a boat before? Who's ever seen a flood before? Who's ever thought about the world being covered in water? But God said it was going to happen, and Noah believed him. And he built the boat. And there was the light for 120 years as he was building this boat. There was the gospel being preached that something was going to happen and they needed to be in that ark for safety. What about Lot? Lot and Sodom. Peter tells us there that Lot was a righteous man. He was in that place, and you've read it yourself, how these men came round the door trying to get the angels out. You know what they were wanting to do? It was a vile city, and so was Gomorrah, and so was the roundabout areas. It was a dark time for Lot and his wife and his daughters. He had more than two daughters because he went to see his son-in-laws, and his son-in-laws thought he was mad. He said, you're just making it up. And his son-in-laws and his daughters that were married to them perished. Only the two daughters that were living with him survived. But Lot was a light shining in the darkness. And then there's Obadiah. Obadiah, and the darkness with Obadiah was Ahab and Jezebel. And it tells us here in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 3, that Obadiah was a godly man. It tells us there that he believed in God. There was a light shining in a dark situation with Ahab and Jezebel, with all these different foreign priests and prophets, and that's when Elijah thought he was on his own. And what did Obadiah do? He took 100 prophets, 100 priests, or was it prophets? He took 100 men anyway, and he hid them 50 at a time in a cave, and he fed them on bread and water. It was a light shining in the dark. God has always got a light shining in the dark, because God said, let there be light. And Jesus Christ says, I am the light. So there's always a light where there's darkness. What about Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar? Daniel was known as a faithful man. Nebuchadnezzar's idea was this: to take these four little Jewish boys and train them up so that they become big Babylonian boys. He wanted to get rid of anything that was Jewish and make them into that which was Babylonian. But David said no. David was a light, and he encouraged his three friends that no, we will not eat the meat that this king gives us, and we will not drink the wine that he gives us. We'll stick to what God says. There was a light in the darkness. And then there was Jeremiah. the weeping prophet Jeremiah and Zedekiah. Zedekiah was the last king. And what a terrible ending Zedekiah had. But Jeremiah was put in prison, and Jeremiah was put down a pit. And Jeremiah had the scriptures written, and he sent his servant for the king to read them, and the king tore them up and put them in the fire. And Jeremiah had to write them again, and it was a dark time, and Jeremiah was the light. And you know what happened to Zedekiah? He rebelled against the king that had put him in charge. And when he came down, all his sons were killed in his eyes, in front of him. All his family slain in front of him. And then the last thing that the king done was to take his eyes out, put him in chains, and took him back to Babylon. And there he died in prison. The last sight he saw was his sons being put to death. But Jeremiah was a light. Yes, God always has a light in dark times. Jeremiah was a courageous man. God always has a purpose in dark times. And the purpose is the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And as I said at the beginning, it's taking place now. Their hearts have been revealed, and what you've been listening to, not me, the scriptures, to see how you're going to react. I have this thing about words, and when a word is used in the scriptures, I like to see how many times it's used. You know how many times the word heart is used in the scriptures? 736 times. Now, it's not all about the same thing, but the word heart is used all at times. Now, they say if God's word says something twice and repeats it, that we should listen to it. Well, if something's been repeated 736 times, I think it's important. And I just want to finish with this, just four things concerning the heart. There's lots of things I could say concerning the heart, but I want to just say these four things that makes the heart important. The heart is something the Lord wants for himself. The heart is something that the Lord wants just for him. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 36. God talking to Solomon says, "Son, give me your heart." He didn't ask him for anything else, although no doubt he expected much more, because the heart is the main thing. And that's what God wants just for himself. He wants your heart. Now, that doesn't mean to say that he's going to keep it all to himself and you can't give your heart to anyone else. Some of us here are married and our hearts have been given to our wives, rightly so. But basically, the heart belongs to God. So that's what makes the heart important. God wants it for himself. Give me your heart. Are you prepared to give your whole heart to the Lord Jesus Christ? Secondly, the heart is important because it's something that defiles. They approached the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples because they were plucking the corn and they weren't washing their hands. And the hierarchy were saying that they would defile them. They had to do certain things, do certain washing and things like that. And Jesus tells them, it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you, it's what comes out of your mouth that defiles you. Because what comes out of your mouth comes from your heart. He says, whatever goes into your mouth passes through. And we know that's true. So the heart's important because it's the heart that defiles by our words. Thirdly, the heart is important because it is something that reveals. The psalmist in Psalm 14 verse 1 and 53 verse 1 says this, the fool in his heart says, there is no God. There's a revealing of your heart. We used to go to Reigate. That's now closed down. We've been going there for about 30 years, about six or seven times a year. Started going there when we were in the mission. It's now shut down. They've all died off, except for two, really. So it's closed down. But outside the hall was a big poster. And the poster said, the fool in his heart said there is no God. And one night, Peter received a phone call from a scientist saying, how dare you call me a fool? I'm a scientist. And he spent about three quarters of an hour telling Peter all that he did through being a scientist. And God had no right to call him a fool. And I demand that you take that down. Well, Peter didn't take it down. And they wouldn't listen to Peter's argument. But that revealed the man's heart. So the heart is important because it reveals our standing before God. And lastly, the heart is important because it's something that needs to be changed. Ezekiel chapter 11 and Ezekiel chapter 36 tells us there that God says, I'll take out your stony heart and I'll give you a heart of flesh and I'll give you a new spirit. The heart needs to be changed. You'll never reach heaven with the heart that you were born with. because the heart that you were born with is full of sin. It has to be changed. I don't know how long ago it was that South African surgeon was famed for he was the first surgeon to change a heart. You remember that? It was a long, long time ago. He was from South Africa and he was the first to change a heart. Well, God was in the business of changing hearts long before him. God was changing hearts in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. And God's in the business of still changing hearts. And your heart, has it been changed? Have you got a new heart? A heart that's full of love for God's own dear Son. And a heart that's full of love for like-minded people. Love your neighbour as yourself. Three questions. And I finish. Have you, by the eyes of faith, seen the Lord's Christ? Has your heart been revealed today? Do you experience for the first time a peace in your heart, a peace that passeth all understanding, a peace from God, a peace with God, and a peace towards God? Oh, my dear friends, it's wonderful to be saved. If you're not really saved this morning, and I'm not an Arminian when I say this, get yourself saved. And there's only one way you can get yourself saved, and that's by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, who says this, "Come unto me, all ye who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I believe in the sovereignty of God, but I also believe in the responsibility of man. So if you're not saved, my prayer is before you leave this hall this morning or this afternoon, that God will work in your heart. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul. And it did. Mary, the sword went through her soul when she saw her son hanging on the cross, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word, for this time spent around your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is an encouragement. We thank you, Lord, that these are real issues. They're issues, Lord, that you can handle. You're the one that says, without me, you can do nothing. Lord, that's true. We can do nothing, absolutely nothing, concerning our salvation without you. And we thank you, Lord, that you are still working. You say in John's Gospel that your Father works, and you are working still. Lord, build your church, we do pray. But Lord, would you build your church in our midst? Would you grant us the request, Lord, that we might see souls being saved, neighbours and friends and family? Only you can do it, Lord. And we have confidence that you can, because your word says that nothing is impossible with God. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Take my life and let it be. We'll stand and sing our final hymn. Take my life and let it be. I went to him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.